Okay. Good to see you all, guys and dolls, I should say. Guys and gals. I'm going to take a different approach slightly to speaking today. It's going to be sort of presentation form, so I'm going to refer to slides all the way through, okay? And maybe it'll be a bit better than normal. You never know. Let's hope. Let's hope for that. We just sang, God, He reigns. In the wheat field of this world, okay, there are all sorts of gods who reign. In God's kingdom, what He is looking for from us is for us to declare, Lord, in here, You reign. You are the number one in my life. That's what God wants. That's what His kingdom is all about at the moment, is about us acknowledging for us personally. Forget about the rest of the people out there. In this wheat field of the world that we live in, Lord, You're my king. That's what He wants to hear from our hearts. Lord, You're my king. Could I have the first slide? We're going to be going through these pretty quickly. I've got 23 of them in total. So that gives me just over a minute on each. Okay, so I need to be going fairly speedily. I know where to jump and lose them if I need to. Okay, so what are we looking at? Okay. The Holy Spirit equipping to live kingdom lives. We are continuing a four-week series that we started back on the 13th of May, believe it or not, a month ago, and we've only done two because of the disruptions in terms of being in the town, not being in the town, etc. And we're looking at the equipping of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to live kingdom influential lives, which honors the King of the Kingdom, Jesus. Okay, that's what we're talking about today. Equipping by the Holy Spirit to live kingdom influential lives, which honors the King of the Kingdom, Jesus. And we're on this third week, with week two being split, as it were, between Abitredo on the 27th of May, when I spoke in the morning and the evening there, and last week when we had the more informal service at our house, in that informal setting. Okay, go to the next slide. There you go. Man, you're flying through these already. So, what have we covered so far? I think because it's been so disjointed, I want to spend half the time tonight just recapping on what we've looked at so far, okay? So that we're all up to speed on this, so to speak. It's been recorded as well tonight, hopefully. So that's just a prompt to Maria. So if anybody does miss it, they can catch it online. So the first thing we looked at was, who is the Holy Spirit? We're talking about the Holy Spirit, but who is He? And we discovered that the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the God that we worship. Yeah, we've sung worship songs to Him tonight. The Holy Spirit is an integral part of that Godhead, the God that we worship, okay? That the Godhead is made up of three persons or three parts, and the Holy Spirit is one of the three, equal yet unique, individual yet inseparable to God the Father and God the Son, who we know in the form of Jesus. We saw that the Holy Spirit was there right in the beginning, playing an active role in the creation of the world and the universe that we are found in today. In fact, we saw that the Holy Spirit played a crucial role in the conception of Jesus Himself, who later became our Redeemer. And hopefully it was made clear back then that despite the fact that we are often less comfortable talking about the person and the workings of the Holy Spirit than maybe God the Father and Jesus, that He is still an equal co-partner with the Godhead. And somehow we need to get over that hurdle in our minds. And we need to assign Him equal prominence, okay, in terms of the Godhead, because He is. And we have nothing to fear, friends, because of that very fact. For God is for us, and that God means the Holy Spirit, okay? He's for us. Not going to embarrass us, not working against us, He's for us. We can be thrilled by that. In fact, as if to make this point for me when I spoke on Sunday morning back up in Abitrido just a few weeks ago. I spoke there on the Sunday morning about this, who was the Holy Spirit. And I made this point there that for some reason we feel less comfortable talking about the Holy Spirit than we do about God the Father and Jesus. And right behind me as I was speaking, and I noticed it just before I got up, there were two wonderful banners, right? Really, really portraying, you know, names of God and characteristics of God. It was absolutely wonderful. And the one banner was entitled Father. And the other banner was entitled Jesus. As if to make a point to me personally that, yes, we don't assign the Holy Spirit the right presence within that triune God, yeah, three in one. He is equal. He's absolutely equal in every shape and form with God the Father and God the Son. That's no criticism of Abitrudo. You know, there was wonderful characteristics in both of those banners referring to the Holy Spirit, but it just made a point to me, and I think quite a poignant point. I need to move on. The Holy Spirit. So then we sort of also looked at the fact that whether we like it or not, as Christians, we can't get away from the fact that we are called to a spiritual existence, okay? That the life which we are called to live and enabled to live through the sacrifice of Jesus is a life of the Spirit. It's a life of the Spirit. Okay, you got me chuckling now. Okay, right. It's a life of the Spirit, okay? The verse on your sheet here highlights. Oh, next slide, sorry. If you see me flick a page, it means you gotta go to the next slide. Oh, no, you can't. You're right. Yeah, that's a bit of a problem. Okay. Mental note, say when we're moving on. And Nigel's yawning already. I can't believe it. I've only been 5 minutes, Nigel. Come on, give me a break. Right. Okay, Alan. Sat at the back there. I thought he was on holiday. Okay, anyway. The highlighted part of this verse that we read in Romans 8, that verse that talks about there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Spirit who gives life. The Lord of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And then it says right at the bottom of that verse that we who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We saw that Jesus offers no other life than a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-equipped life. He doesn't offer us abundant wealth. He doesn't offer us that. But he does offer us abundant life through the Spirit of life. The Spirit of life. In fact, I suggested 4 weeks ago that a Christian life could not even exist without the Spirit. Worse than a blind person trying to paint a painting. Worse than a person with no legs trying to run a race. Worse than a person with no arms maybe trying to box in a boxing ring. Yeah, it's impossible to live a life with the life that Jesus has called us to without the Spirit working in it. And we need to get used to that. Next one, please. Then we looked at the kingdom of God. Yeah, and that's what we did last week. Yeah, the kingdom of God. And what it looks like at the moment as described in those parables that are listed there in Matthew 13. The world is where God's kingdom is currently being outworked, yeah? And he described it like a wheat field where there's both wheat and weeds growing at the same time, yeah? This is the world. Yeah, that's what the kingdom of God looks like at the moment. It's where both those who are in the kingdom live and both that are not in those who are not in the kingdom live, okay? Because the kingdom of God is within us. The God's kingdom lies within us, and we live in a world which has been tainted and defiled by the devil, where both wheat, who represent children of the kingdom, and weeds representing people not in the kingdom, live together. And some people describe that as the almost but not yet of the kingdom. But Jesus doesn't call us to do nothing in this world. But he calls us to effect change by influencing others to follow Christ, just like the influence yeast has on dough. Yeah, we read that same parable about the influence of yeast on dough in Matthew 13. By demonstrating what this kingdom life is like and thereby showing others that this kingdom is worth everything we could possibly imagine. Just like the parable of the hidden treasure. Can we move on? Kingdom life. We are to demonstrate that this kingdom which Jesus has inaugurated is worth more than anything in the world. That's a parable that Jesus talked about, the hidden treasure. It is a spiritual life equipped by the Holy Spirit's gifts to demonstrate the work, to demolish the work of the devil and to promote the kingdom of God. Supernatural life of love, prophecy, teaching, healing, miracles, etc. A life similar to that described by Jesus in Acts 10 when he said that, when Peter described Jesus' life. In Acts 10, when he said that Jesus went around doing good and healing those in need. I don't know about you, but that is, I'm not sure that that is where things begin to sort of fall down for me, because I'm not sure that the kingdom life that I demonstrate to others is making it that clear to others around me how valuable this life actually is, this kingdom life that Jesus said was valuable. Jesus talks about an individual accidentally finding some treasure in a field and recognizing it to be so valuable that they prepared to go and sell everything in order to acquire it. And I'm not sure that we are painting that right picture so that people would want to have that kingdom life that we are there to demonstrate. I'm not sure that the church environment that we are part of paints that complete picture of something worth giving up everything to possess. I don't know. You have to answer that question for yourself. I'm not sure that I even see the value of this kingdom life as described in this parable of the hidden treasure that is more valuable than anything, if I'm honest about it. In the church setting, not just this church, but the church, the Western church setting, whether I can see that, you know, that is there being presented to the world so that they think, man, this is something I need to jump for. I need to run away and sell everything for, yeah? It's worth everything to me. Is that the picture of the kingdom that the Western church is portraying? That kingdom life that Jesus demonstrated and is talking about in Acts 10:10, where Peter describes it as just going around doing good and healing those who were in need. There's something enriching, friends, and there's something rich about a life of service to others, don't you think? Next slide. How am I doing? Okay. The type of kingdom life and ministry and influence which I believe Jesus inaugurated, we can see, I believe, in Luke 10. When Jesus sends out the 72 disciples ahead of him into the villages that he's about to visit. When Jesus sends them out, he charges them to do two things in verse 9. He says this, preach the good news that the kingdom is near, heal the sick. In fact, he did it the other way. I've inverted that subconsciously. He said, heal the sick that are there, and then tell them that the kingdom of God has come near them. That's what he actually said. Our kingdom ministry typically contains just one of those dynamics. We'll preach until the cows come home, so to speak, but are reluctant to minister supernaturally to people at the point of their need. And it is this missing element which makes all of the difference, I believe, in terms of having the same type of influence on society which yeast has on dough, which is described in the previous chapter in Matthew 13. Jesus says in Luke 10, after he sees the kingdom ministry following the return of the 72, who say in verse 17 there, Lord, even the demons submit to us. The 72 return after their mission, yeah, full of joy and enthusiasm. Even the demons submit to us, Lord, in your name. And verse 21 says there that Jesus, seeing this, is full of joy in the Holy Spirit. He can't stop himself but praising God for what he's seeing before his very, very eyes. Is that the kingdom, friends, that we are to continue, that Jesus inaugurated and we are to continue? Can I have the next slide, please? But how do we minister in this way, both naturally and supernaturally? Next slide. That must have been 10 seconds then, yeah? Brilliant. Well, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 tells us this. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, listen to this, to demolish strongholds. Yeah? How do we minister in this way? How, which goes beyond the natural eye, so to speak? Can we minister in this way? Well, this verse tells us that the weapons that we use in this battle of kingdom influence against the devil, that they are not of this world. They're not physical, but they are spiritual. And they carry divine power to get the job done. Can we have the next slide up? Because the next slide just sort of elaborates on that verse we read in 2 Corinthians there. This just looks at the two verses either side of it, but it looks at it in the Message version of Scripture. And it says this, we've read it a lot recently. The world is unprincipled, it's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way, never have and never will. The tools, here we go. This is how. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools, Paul says, are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. What an incredible passage that tells us about the way this kingdom ministry is to be accomplished through the use of our powerful God tools, not by hype or jargon or self-discipline and control, through the use of our powerful God tools, which Paul says are at hand and are available for us to use on a daily basis. Can we have the next slide, please? In order to minister the kingdom in this way, in the way which Jesus wants us to minister, to have yeast-like influence amongst the weeds that he describes, we need the powerful God tools operating in our lives. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are those powerful God tools. 10 days before the equipping of the church took place on the day of Pentecost, Jesus, just before ascending into heaven, some of the last words that he says to his followers was this: wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Holy Spirit. Why? Because when Jesus leaves them, the responsibility for showing others what this kingdom of Jesus is all about rested squarely on their shoulders and our shoulders today. Without the equipping of the Holy Spirit, they would surely fail. For it is not by might nor by physical power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Fail to do the kingdom stuff to demonstrate that Jesus' kingdom is worth giving up everything for. So Jesus says in Acts 1, you are kingdom people. You are going to live kingdom influential lives, and I'm going to give you the tools you need in order to achieve it. So wait for him. Before you do anything else, wait for him. Then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. In fact, to the very ends of the world, he says. Next slide. Right. So what does our view of kingdom life and kingdom ministry look like? Can we have the next slide, please? Does it look the way that we do church at the moment? And if so, are we surprised that perhaps people are not falling over backwards in order to get into the kingdom. And that's not looking at us, it's looking at Western church at the moment, okay? Western church. Is there something missing? Can we have the next slide? No, still on, I think. Is it still on? Yeah. Is there something missing about our vision of the kingdom that we call to shout about? I'm not sidetracking the gospel here in any shape or form, okay? Because that's an integral part of it. But what I am saying is, have we sidetracked this dynamic and this dimension of the kingdom? These are supposed to be cartoon drawings of Jesus doing so many of those miracles that he did when he was on earth. Those interactions, just notice them, friends, they're full of people. Those interactions with people, being able to make those effective, meeting needs, doing good, and healing those who are in need. Is that what's missing, perhaps, from our perception of what kingdom life is all about? Come to the next slide. And you might be saying, well, what are you banging on about this all the time for, Pete? This kingdom life and this kingdom perception, what are you on about? Well, you probably won't be the first, and you most certainly won't be the last. But you know, the one thing that affects behavior is what we believe and think. And if we are happy with the status quo, we won't change anything. But if we are awakened to the thought that there may just be something missing, and that what is missing looks really attractive to us, we might adjust our behavior and do something about it. And that's why I'm banging on about this kingdom perception. We might just say to ourselves, friend, this kingdom is for me. And Father, I want the tools to make this a reality in my life. And I'm going to chase after it. I'm going to make it a priority. Because kingdom perception will affect our attitude to kingdom equipping. Can I have the next slide, please? The ability to connect to the Father. What is this kingdom equipping? What are these powerful God tools for? Well, they enable us, friends, to connect to the Father, to see what he is doing and hear what he is saying. And we've got the Word of God there, friends, which is a powerful, powerful God tool. A powerful God tool. We have prayer, direct access to the Father himself, the throne of God, through prayer, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, friends. But we need to make that two ways, yeah? A conversation isn't me talking to you. It's us talking together, and it's exactly the same with God. And that's where the power of prayer comes from, friends, when we hear the Word of God coming right back at us. And thirdly, through the Holy Spirit's gifts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire these tools, these equipping tools, these powerful God tools. Go to the next slide. So what are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 12 lists them there for us. You've got them on your sheets, in fact. You've got the passage on your sheets. And it says this, that they're wisdom, knowledge, the ability to just break in on a situation, something that you know and possibly couldn't know about something or someone, and God through the Holy Spirit reveals it into your heart, so that you can minister to that individual that God is with you. Faith, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, discernment, in other words, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of those tongues. So that's the list of the Holy Spirit's gifts. Give me the next slide. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for? For spiritual strengthening for the church and individuals. They're there for the common good. They're there for providing direction, collectively and personally. They're there to help provide a breakthrough in our outreach and our mission, confirming the message with signs following, signs and wonders, to help us connect more effectively with the Father. Our spirit sort of groans with utterings that we don't understand. Jesus himself said, don't just rely on what I said. Look at what I've done. That should convince you. Next slide, please. Just continuing with, what are these gifts of the Holy Spirit for? To personally help us with physical hardship, you know, through the use and the ministering of the gift of healing, to help us display what the kingdom of God really looks like, a kingdom of power, a kingdom of love and self-discipline, as stated in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, to help us build faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God, to equip us to demolish the devil's strongholds. What doesn't the Holy Spirit do, friends? And this is important. This is important for us, okay? He doesn't give us gifts to promote self. He doesn't do anything that is contrary to the purpose of the Father in our lives. He doesn't go where he's not invited or he's not wanted. He doesn't gate crush anybody's life, friends. Throughout all of history, God has wanted people who want him. He could have made us robots simply whereby we would simply just be singing his praises morning, noon, and night. He has never wanted that, hence the reason he created us with a free will, so that we might choose for ourselves to follow him. The Holy Spirit, friends, is no different. And that's not surprising because he's part of the Godhead. He doesn't make us do things we don't want to do. He doesn't do away with our self-control. And in fact, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The Holy Spirit will only give spiritual gifts to those who want them. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. In fact, in order to be released in these gifts, friends, we have to be more than half-hearted about them. We must really want them. There's nothing half-hearted about being earnest. Nothing half-hearted about being earnest. I was going to talk you through a case study. You've got it on your sheets there. I'm not going to do that now because we haven't got time. In Mark 2, just to look at just the situation of, come here to the next slide, the situation of when Jesus heals the paralyzed man. And I just wanted you to just look at that passage and pick out what spiritual gifts were in operation there, because there are five spiritual gifts that have been operated there by Jesus. Home, see if you can pick them up. If you can, email me. They're in the passage, okay, that you've got before you today. Okay, so who are these gifts for? Can we have one of the last slides? Who are these gifts for? They're for everybody who earnestly seeks them and seeks him. Luke 9, verse 9 to 13 says this. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what? This isn't a haphazard thing here, friends. Jesus is talking about something specific in this verse. Will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. To those who ask him. So the question really lies with us tonight, as it always does, doesn't it? What do we want from God? Is our view of the kingdom a partial view, do you think? Or do you think it's a complete view? Do you think we're missing something, some dynamic that Jesus introduced that we've sidestepped somehow? Do you think the gifts of the Spirit are something that we should be moving in as a fellowship? Not abandoning anything else, but gaining something. What do we do next? Can I have the next slide, please? How do we receive these gifts? Well, that's for next week. Okay, God bless. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I just think it's absolutely amazing, Lord, when I consider what Jesus did when he came. Came, Lord, ushering in this new kingdom life, this new kingdom equipping. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, would work on our perception of what this kingdom is. And Lord, if there's some blanks there, that you would just fill those blanks in for us, Lord. Over the next few days, over the next couple of weeks, Lord, that we would be certain of ourselves and certain in you, Lord, that stepping out in the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, Lord, is something which is an integral part of what the demonstration of that kingdom is all about. Father, I ask you that in Jesus' name.